And in a sense, that is what Paul has been saying in this particular passage, that we should all strive to be single because that is best if you have the gift. And he gives the reasons for remaining single and exercising that gift and all that comes with living in a messed up fallen world. But Scripture teaches us that marriage is a good thing. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. In the first part of chapter 7, he lays out why you shouldn't leave your spouse and how God-honoring it is to fulfill your marriage commitments. However, if you aren't married yet, you've got to know, as Paul is teaching here, that marriage comes with a cost. There's a cost to that marriage. In fact, in verse 7, Paul says that he wishes everybody was single as he is. In Corinth, they were dealing with a couple of things in the context here. One, a very strong Jewish community that said everybody should be married, and if you are not married, something is wrong with you, or you're in sin, one or the other. And they're dealing with a Greek community that was coming from the standpoint of, well, we believe that you can be much more devoted to your religious life if you are single, and so actually we believe it is a sin for you to get married because the best thing you can do is stay single and stay devoted. And so Paul is addressing those things, and he actually is saying to him, he goes, look, you're worrying about the wrong thing. He says in verse 20, let each one remain in the condition that you are. You can be spiritual as married, you can be spiritual as single, you know, either way. I think the point of what Paul is talking about in this section before us is that he knows that single folks with the gift of being single will feel a lot of pressure to get married. That is pressure that they are going to feel because society and generally sees marriage as the norm and singleness as something outside of that norm. And so Paul is addressing this pressure that they're going to feel with all the reasons why they should remain single. You know, even in the church, we place a lot of focus on family and less about singleness. And I believe Paul is saying, hey, God has gifted certain people with singleness. He's gifted certain people with the ability to be married. And all of it's in God's plan. And that's kind of where we're picking up today with more of these benefits of being single, starting in verse 32. Miss Ava, if you would read 32 through 40. Yeah, just to the end of the chapter there for us.
I want you to be free from anxiety. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this to you for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong and is his esteem, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in the heart is under no necessity, but having his desire under control and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I, too, am happy.
All right. Thank you, Ava. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we are very grateful to be here today. I'm grateful to read your word, to pray, to sing, to hear your word preached, to fellowship with each other, to eat both spiritually and physically at lunch. We thank you for the cool weather and the change in seasons and the reminders that you bring with that. We pray, asking you to bless those that are on their way here, that they'll arrive safely and we can all hear your word together and we can grow. I pray that your spirit will guide our conversations and our interactions today and what we hear and what we say, that we will honor you and that we'll be transformed into the image of your son. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So So as I said, Paul has given us reasons for remaining single if you have the gift of singleness. Now, to set up where we're going today, I want to look at a couple of the reasons just in context from last time as we move forward. So in verse 26, why does Paul say to remain as you are in this context, single? Why does he say to remain that way in verse 26?
In view of the present distress.
Present distress, exactly. What present distress were they experiencing?
Mr. Kim told us they were in the middle of a famine.
Mr. Lamar?
A famine?
Mm-hmm. Yep, they were in a famine. And of course, there was a little bit of persecution at this time just from Paul's life, but we know we're having the benefit of looking back what was on the horizon. Between famine, poverty, outright persecution. Nero is not too far after this time. And I won't go into all the horrors that he committed against Christians, as well as everybody else for that matter. But in any sort of issue like that, whether it's famine, whether it's poverty, whether it's outright, you know, violence, war, death, all these things. Another way of translating this word here, distress, is translated as violence. But in that context, being married brings on a different level of suffering. Being married with children, because of the fact that, you know, you've got husbands dying, wives dying, children seeing their parents die, whether that's from famine or war, having to worry about as you're fleeing and trying to take care of others, taking care of your immediate family. There's just an extra level of work and worry and concern when you have a family. And in that kind of persecution, it's easier to be single, to be devoted to the external cause when you don't have others to take care of. And I think that's one of the things that Paul's talking about, one of the reasons at this time for remaining single. What about the second sentence in verse 28? What problems is Paul sparing the single people from in verse 28? Second sentence. What does he say?
Worldly troubles.
Worldly troubles. That's right. This is a Greek word. It's translated worldly here. Other places it's translated fleshly or of the flesh or bodily, physical troubles. What do you mean when he says worldly, fleshly, physical troubles? What kind of things would staying single keep you away from if you were married? What kind of earthly troubles? Come on now, y'all know this one. I'll ask it this way. Well, that's part of it for sure. Keeping up with the Joneses, that's one of them. Money, spending. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. When you in the concept of two people's opinion, when you take multiple sinners and stick them all under the same roof together, that doesn't bring any problems, does it? Any issues there? They call that the church. Amen. That's right. Yeah, I think some of these physical troubles are just in general our humanness, our flesh, our sin, our selfishness. You know, the conflict in marriage and family that comes from our sin, human weakness. You know, ultimately when you're married, there are issues and things that pop up when you know, people ultimately, two sinners, come in contact. There's sparks. And when that close contact, there's more. You know, we saw this played out in real time in a lot of households during the whole COVID lockdowns, when people that were used to not being around each other all the time, they were around each other all the time, and they realized they did not like each other. And they didn't like themselves either, for that matter. So you saw a lot of this, but this is that kind of worldly physical troubles, that the friction, the issues that come with that. Now, obviously, he's not saying that marriage is all bad, of course. When operating the way God designed it, it's beautiful and it's perfect. But he's highlighting the difficulties in marriage that singleness would keep you from. Another one here, and similar to what Miss Judy was saying, in verse 31, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. He highlights buying and dealing with the world as these things are going to pass away at some point. And I kind of see this as the world's pleasures, as relationships, as buying, as all these type of things that we can get caught up in. He's saying that these things aren't eternal. They're not going to last. And if you're single, you can be less attached to some of these things. You know, in singleness, you're less likely to have to worry about, you know, life insurance to take care of your spouse and kids if you pass away, or a bigger house to store everybody, you know, health insurance for the whole family, cars for kids, all these sort of things that come with family that you can get preoccupied with. And once again, he's not saying these things are bad. He's simply saying that these temporal things, these things that are passing away, do take your focus off of Christ and his work that you can have more of when you're single. And so he's laying out this pattern of these reasons for exercising your gift of singleness if you have it. And that continues right into today's section in verse 32. He says, Paul wants us to be free. I want you to be free from anxieties. In other words, without care, without worry, without fear, without concern. Now, according to verses 32 and 33, what does the unmarried worry about versus the married in 32 and 33? What's the difference?
The married is worried about moving furniture every 6 months, so his wife and
him. Sometimes. That sounds like their personal experience. That's right. Yeah, what does it say? And that's in somewhere in those verses. That's in there somewhere. But direct context. Yeah. Which one? What did he say?
He didn't say furniture.
How to please his wife. Yeah, the married man is anxious about how to please his wife. And in 32, the unmarried man is anxious about what? Pleasing the Lord. I heard somebody say, that's right. Verse 34, it says that the married man, his interests are divided. What are the two things, according to verse 34, that the interest is divided? Between what two things? And that, well, yeah, so in 34, it's ending 32, sorry, 33, it says his interests are divided, going back to they're divided between those two things we just said. Exactly. Pleasing the Lord versus pleasing your wife and by your family, all those things. Now, why might those two things be a division? I mean, surely you can please both the Lord and your wife and your family and do all that together. Why would Paul present those things as saying these are, he said, yeah, that's a division. Your interests are divided when you're trying to do both. Why would he say that? Sure. Yeah, absolutely. What else? Yeah.
So he's not giving you the positives of being married too. He just said, yeah, hey, you don't have conflict here.
Right.
You work through the conflict.
Yeah.
I mean, and sometimes the conflict is not in, for my negative. Sometimes the conflict I have for my positive.
Mm, absolutely.
Sometimes it's, you know, almost like two men iron sharpening iron.
Yeah.
You have, maybe it's not iron sharpening iron, right? Maybe it's just sandpaper sharpening iron.
Right.
Textually, there's a couple of things we need to remember. First of all, he's writing within the context of multiple weeks in the regional church.
Mm.
And he's also responding specifically to a letter that was written to him.
Yeah.
So this whole conflict thing may be expanded into marriages.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, and but you know, both of those are great points. You know, like I was saying in the beginning, if this is the only text in the entire Bible where marriage was discussed, it would be a little difficult not to feel like, hey, you really shouldn't get married. Like, this is, if this is the only context. Obviously, it's inside, you know, for our benefit, it's inside the greater context of all of Scripture and all of the teaching on marriage. That's one of the benefits of expository teaching and preaching, is whatever's there, that's what we talk about, and that's what we got today.
It all started with Adam.
That's true.
He said, that woman that you gave me.
Yeah. That finger pointing.
Maybe it's called us to be that he has to be the defender of marriage. Maybe there's so much you read in Scripture, and everybody automatically is the default.
Yeah.
That, you know, I don't have to talk about this. It's already been dealt with.
Yeah.
But if you're single, then.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's already talked, even up until this point in his letter, he's spilt a good bit of ink on fulfilling your marital duties and you know, staying as you are. And I think that's why so much of his context of all this is covered under verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. You know, he's got that. And then covered under back in verse 17, like Mr. Lamar was talking about last week, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned him and to which God has called him. And he's making the point that God has called people to different things. He's called some to marriage. He's called some to singleness. I'm particularly single, so I can tell you this, you know, this is the benefits of it. You know, he's saying those kind of things. And anyway.
Seeing their relationship with Christ as being preeminent among all other things, even to the exclusion of those worldly relationships. So, it's not full-blown Gnosticism at this stage in New Testament history, but the seeds of Gnosticism are already beginning to infiltrate the philosophical circles of the Western world. And just in short, Gnosticism held that, or the Greek variety of Gnosticism held that all flesh was bad, all spirit was good, and that spirit and flesh could not cohabit in the same life and the same person. That was an attack on the deity or the humanity of Christ, depending on where you go. But the outworking of that within just day-to-day life is why we see this idea of, you know, you're just very religious and you abandon all of your earthly relationships because it was an attempt to do away with those things that are evil. So I think what Paul, I don't know that Paul is necessarily speaking to this as he says this, but I think the application is certainly true, that there is such a thing as holy marriage, that you can be walking the faith life that you should be walking and be married. He's saying you're going to have to balance those two things. Mm-hmm. You're going to balance your faith walk and your married walk. But those two things are not antithetical. They're not opposite. You can't be one. You don't have to choose to be one or the other.
Right.
And so there's a sense in which I think we can take away from that, that we are called as Christians to Christian marriage. That marriage is not outside of the mandates of Christian thought. You know, it's not just have a Christian, you know, wedding, but you know, you're to have a Christian walk, a Christian home, a Christian marriage. I mean, it's the words of Christ regulate not only the ceremony, but every day after that ceremony. And it's not a matter of, well, if I'm going to be super spiritual, I abandon or lessen my marital or my earthly relationships. Actually, Paul is making the argument that it's the opposite, that the spiritual person understands the relationship that God has granted to them. Mm. And the spiritual person is, in fact, mature in their walk by conducting this balance that Paul is talking about, where it's trying to give Christ first precedence.
Yeah.
But then we are Christ in every other relationship. We're example of the testimony of Christ in every other relationship that mm-hmm. we have, including our marital relationships.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes we kind of, yeah, we had our Christian ceremony, whatever that may have been,
yeah.
and now we're just kind of on our own when we fail to realize that three-stranded cord that Casey was talking about is Christ in the middle of everything. So Christ mm. in the middle of our, you know, our finances, how we're paying
sure.
our bills. Christ in the middle of how we're raising our children and the various and sundry battles that we fight there. Christ in our, you know, how we, as simple as how we mow our grass.
Right.
What's our relationship with our yeah. neighbors and those kinds of things.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a good point to remember is that it is in the context of our relationships. And I think that even a thing to remember for all of us, that even in our singleness, when the Christian is single, it is not truly singleness because it is that person in the Spirit. That person is still never alone in the Spirit. And I think that's an important distinction for all of us to remember as well. I think in this context, Paul is highlighting the lesser talked about subject of why you should be single. And even one of the commentaries I was reading in Lightfoot, he was talking about the unmarried man, follower of Christ's ability to do things or to think about things in a way that a married man couldn't. And he said this, he said, a man who is a hero in himself will become a coward when he thinks of his widowed wife and orphaned children. And his whole point was the same thing in that, is it's saying you are free to do certain things, take more risks inside of your obedience to Christ when you're not thinking about, okay, well, what if something does happen to me and I leave a widowed wife and orphaned children behind? You know, there's just a different thought there. And I think that's some of what Paul's talking about here.
Sure. Back home.
Yeah.
As opposed to the man who, in the comfort of Christ's Spirit, he just said,
yeah.
That's what I never thought about until we got into this, and somebody's talked about it. It is a spiritual gift to be married.
Yeah.
It's not just because, wow, I'm her husband, she's going to love this.
Yeah.
I thought I was getting married. No, it actually is a gift of marriage.
Yeah.
And that in the singleness, we don't ever need to feel superior in any way, or that the other person is being left out of something because they're single. Because that's the gift of God. And when you read the Christ prayer and speaking to the disciples about, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to leave you a comforter.
Yeah.
That comforter is it's not a one-man way, but it is another gifting and filling in that aspect. Personally, I never thought about it that way.
Yeah. Well, and that's a great point. I think that fits in line exactly with what Paul's saying, is that ultimately it's all a gift. Whether you're married, that's a gift to you. Whether you're single, that's a gift to you. Whether you're single now or single forever, that's a gift. Married now, those are all gifts, because ultimately serving a sovereign God, everything that he brings to you is a gift. Even, you know, we're talking about even the persecutions, the difficulties, as Casey brought up, yeah, he's talking about conflict in marriage, but that conflict in marriage is also a gift. You know, all of these things are. And I think that's part of Paul's whole context here, is really in the context of contentment. He's saying, wherever God has called you to be there. You know, he spent a whole lot of time at the beginning of the chapter, look, if you're married to an unbeliever and they're willing to stay with you, stay with them. You know, don't leave them. if you have a spouse that's willing to stay with you that doesn't leave, believe it or not, okay, be content to be there. You know, he talks, if you're single, remain that way. If you're betrothed and you want to get married, that's okay. If you don't, that's okay too. You know, he talks about all these things, and it's really a spirit of contentment.
I was reminded of Jim and Elizabeth Elliott, that, you know, when those guys went to make contact with the tribes, you know, I don't have any pretense of thinking that they thought everything was going to be glory. They knew what they were headed into, and yet they went, and they went with their wives' blessing. You know, and so as it turned out for them, not only Jim Elliott, the next saint and some others, they, at the end of the day, there were widows and orphans.
Yeah.
But the strength of the family's faith in Christ helped see them through. I mean, I've heard Elizabeth Elliott speak on that directly.
Yeah.
And it wasn't easy. I mean, sometimes I think we look at that story with a romantic view and think, oh yeah, Christ had made the way. Well, I mean, those early 2 years after, you know, Jim Elliott and the men were killed, it was very difficult. But still, her faith in Christ and their children's faith in Christ was a remarkable thing. And so, you know, even that is a gift.
Mm-hmm.
To be able to walk through that with the grace of Christ is a gift.
Absolutely.
But, you know, it's hard to say it's a one-size-fits-all kind of deal.
Yeah.
You know, each person and each couple and each family, I think, has to really evaluate what it is Christ has called them to. And what he's called them to, he will prepare them for and provide for them through whatever that might be.
Yeah, this is another one of those times with Paul where he doesn't just give us, here it is, do this, check your box, and move on. You know, and so if you try to approach this sector, I'm good, moving on, you're wrong. There's so many things. He always does, well, a little bit of this and that. You got to think about it this way and that. And it's that delicate balance that even we were seeing in with Christ in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, that it's a very nuanced issue that he starts with just as Christ did. He gives this principle, and then he outline some examples of it, and this is just one of them in singleness. You know, and obviously he's not saying that every person, every Christian that is single is totally devoted to Christ, but he is making the point that there is greater bandwidth for that, that there is a greater ability for a singular focus on Christ as a single person.
Sometimes how all of our ministries just work together, like how we walk out from Sunday school, and then the next thing you know, what Brother Barry reads from the 16th.
Yeah, all goes to 8.
You know, who gets it? Just to answer the question about self-defense, and I've been thinking about Jim Elliott's that, you know, he could think about, you know, we have rivals to protect ourselves. They can ease the shots. They were coming, with, you know, spears that could have shot them before they got to them. And yet, because they were lost, they just shot the air to try and scare them away. And you think, you know, not only is he, you know, fearful for his own life and his friend's life, but then, you know, he has a child at home. He has a wife back at his camp, and he's still like, okay, we're just going to shoot in the air and let this happen.
And go on with that story. If you haven't read Elizabeth Elliott, Men or Women, you need to go ahead and read the stories, particularly through the Gates of Splendor. The next thing that happens in that story, which I had never thought about that, but it was just fired up in the air. If they had fired and killed every man they could before they got to Splendor and then they settled the kill, the next chapter would have never occurred. Mrs. Elliott and some of the other wives and some of the other relatives came down and brought the off-Indians to Christ. She got to meet the guy that killed her husband.
In verse 34, Paul says that the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. What does it mean to be holy in body and spirit? What is the unmarried, in this case, woman, focused on? What does that mean to be holy in body and spirit?
Focus,
yeah.
It's always on the things of God. In relationship to her own physical being.
Yeah.
And her spiritual being.
Yeah.
It's just brings to me sexual sins, because if you have any sort of immorality, it is against your body.
Hmm. Yeah.
So as an unmarried woman, to be holy in body and spirit,
yeah, good point.
The hagiology is we set apart the word translates holy. I think what in the bit is absolutely true. But there's the side of that in the so doing, you're marked out as being different.
Yeah.
And testimony is clear to the world. That Christ makes a difference in how somebody lives.
And, yeah.
We're kind of missing that in our society today. I think in a lot of ways the church has said Christ makes a difference, but then we don't live in holiness of body and spirit.
Yeah.
And the rest of the world says, right. And I think there's a real admonition for all of us to be holy, to be set apart, to be sanctified, to be different than the rest of the world, and not to live as the world lives, but to be different than the world.
Yeah.
And in that way, when we say, well, Christ makes a difference, then that difference is evident in how we live.
Yeah, and I agree with you. I tend to think that in this particular passage, I believe that he is referring to, as we think of holiness, more of a spiritual, but I think it's also probably more leaning on that set apart, that separated, that out of, that there is something different about this person, more, autonomous, separated, not two have become one as a marriage relationship, a physical separation, which gives the unmarried person a little more autonomy, to do the work of the kingdom, to just pick up and go at whatever time. That being married with, a wife, in this case a woman with a husband and kids, doesn't necessarily have the ability to just pick up and go, because there's responsibilities. They have to balance taking care of their family and doing kingdom work. And just once again, because I'm being dropped into the middle of this passage, so I'm throwing all these caveats around what I'm saying. What I'm not saying is that taking care of the family is not kingdom work. I'm not saying that, because I 100% believe it is. I think in this context, Paul is just simply highlighting the aspect of, in this case, the betrothed or the unmarried woman, the ability, if she is not married with children, to be able to take off, go, do, be separated, and be able to make those decisions without having those other concerns, which I think is part of his point of the benefit of singleness. One example, Luke 14:20, parable of the great banquet, talking about where Jesus is calling people to follow him. He has this parable and he says to one guy, hey, come follow me. And the guy essentially basically says to him, no, I've married a wife, therefore I can't come. Okay? I bet this has happened many times in history, not just with men, but also with women, where they felt a call to a particular ministry opportunity and they didn't go because of a marriage. It can also be used as an excuse. And I'm sure it has been as well. Absolutely.
So I would ask this question, maybe not necessarily in that man, but in our modern day. Well, why is it that person that you just married didn't know that that's who you are?
No. Maybe.
It's wise to let the person you're about to marry know who you really are.
Yeah.
And so that if there is the call for some sort of ministry,
sure,
that relationship doesn't necessarily hinder that call to ministry. Now, you know, culturally in that
sure.
case, you're talking about, you know, they were allotted a year where men didn't have to serve in the civil
right.
administration, they didn't have to go to war and that kind of thing. The Jewish community allowed you the first year for free. To stay home with your wife,
right.
But you know, there's a sense in which as we bring those thoughts into our modern day, that you know, when people are contemplating marriage, Christ is one of the things that is not ever talked about,
yeah.
for fear of it destroying that relationship. When in fact, Christ is the only thing that will preserve that relationship.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's just so much part of our culture
right.
when it comes to marriage and establishing your home and, you know, who you're dating and all that kind of stuff, that we just do that on our own. And then when we get married and get in a bind, then we start asking Christ to bless our marriage yeah. and bless our home when we didn't establish that home or that marriage
yeah.
with Christ to begin with.
I do find it interesting that... you know, on thinking of singleness as a spiritual gift, it seems to be the only spiritual gift that Paul makes it very clear that it is okay to have it and not use it. It's okay if you get married, even if you have this gift. You know, he gives all these examples later on in the passage coming up. And I find that interesting. You know, you don't see him anywhere talking about the spiritual gift of preaching and teaching, but you don't have to do it. You don't actually have to use it. Or any of the other gifts. It just seems, anyway. I find that interesting about this one.
It's not an uncommon
yeah.
question for folks who are single for, you know, whatever reason, whether they've never been married or whether they're, you know, separated or divorced or whatever. The question of, well, is God going to make me be single?
And that would probably say you don't have the gift of singleness
yeah,
in that case.
Exactly.
Well, and that's what I would say, you know, culturally, we still live in a culture where marriage is a little pushed, pressured, it's considered the norm, right? But in this culture that he's writing, it was, you know, it's a lot more acceptable today to be single past the age of marriage than it was in that culture. And so I would bet in the culture that he's speaking into, there was a whole lot of people that probably felt they had the gift of singleness and got married because they felt they had to. Or maybe they were a female and their father died and the only way they could support themselves is by getting married. You know? And so I bet in that culture there was a lot more people that felt the gift of singleness, yet they're reading his letter in the first century feeling that, and yet they're already married. And that goes back to his other teaching. If you're married, stay that way. You know?
In Africa, the African culture is very much about marriage. And actually, even above marriage, having children.
Yeah.
This was one of the questions
sure.
I had to field, not this past year, but year before, was, is it a sin for a single woman to be in vitro? And I was thinking, this is kind of an odd question, you know, because the person who asked the question was, well, I'm not engaged in sexual immorality, I'm just going in first and then allow him to bring these other validating factors in. And that's even within the Christian
yeah.
circles in Africa. And so,
sure.
yeah, these are real questions that
yeah.
people have.
Well, and as you said before, you know, sin is not a thing. It is the absence of God's righteousness or a falling short of God's standard. And I think it's even in the same area of singleness. You think, okay, well, The grace, Paul is saying the greatest way to have single-minded devotion to God is to be single. Okay. Then anyone that wants to be fully devoted to God must be single. Therefore, anyone that wants to lead in the church should never get married. And that's how you end up with this whole, with the Catholic concept of anybody that is serving, they are required to be celibate and single. Okay? And we would say, well, okay, they were taking the truth and distorting it in the same way that every other sin or anything other wrong doctrine is just the truth and distorted. Go ahead.
Because in the antebellum South, there was a stigma against unmarried females.
Mm.
And
yeah.
I think some of that is still continuing.
Sure, yeah, absolutely. And I think that's... Some of that is the difference between what Paul is talking about. You know, Paul makes it very clear. He says here in 35, why he said, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint on you, but to promote good order, secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. He's not trying to add an extra burden. He's not trying to lay a restraint. In fact, going back to 32, he wants them to be free from those things. His whole concept of giving you this is actually to outline more freedom rather than to take the Catholic thought of laying a restraint, a burden, shackles on you that no, you cannot get married. I think it's a very, very different thing. Paul here is giving the flexibility, not a command, because he is for their good. You know, he's ultimately saying, look, if this is, for those of you that have the gift, he says, I believe that you're better off in using it and exercising your singleness. But if you think you have the gift, but then it turns out later in life you really don't and you're dying to get married. That's okay. I guarantee you there's been a ton of priests that thought they had the gift and at some point realized they didn't, but they had shackles on them, as Paul is saying, is not what he's wanting to do.
Be fruitful and multiply. When someone is single and then determines, finally found someone that you likely want to marry. In our society, the most dangerous place to be amongst young people in that regard is after a revival. All of a sudden, there's some things that are involved and they shouldn't be, and they and then they're starting families and all these other things that come as a result of that.
Yeah.
I wonder if the singleness that you talked about actually is something that is to bring them to order until such time as they find that they're presented with one that God has brought together. So that, yes, it's a gift, but it's more or less a keeping.
Yeah. And I would say so. I mean, as he says, his goal here is to promote good order. Going back, only let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned to him. And so I still think this whole chapter is really under the context of contentment. So be patient. Be content where God has you. And if you are meant to be single, you will be single and stay that way. And he encourages that. And he says, you know, and if you are meant to be married or want to get married, there's nothing wrong with seeking a spouse. But you can seek a spouse with a heart of contentment versus a heart of bitterness that God hasn't brought you one. And what is wrong with God that he hasn't given you what you wanted? Those are two very different things. And I think that's the contentment Paul is preaching wherever you find yourself in. And wherever you find yourself in is not a place that you just found. It's the place that God assigned to you and has you there for a purpose. You know, which is very different than just why am I? I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what's going on. Say, no. God has you there. Relax. Exactly where he wants you. Yeah. In the minute and a half I've got left, just quick illustration, because, you know, Paul, as I said, Paul lays this thing out, and he doesn't give any just like clear here. We all so much want that black and white, do this, don't do that. It's like I remember the kids when there was a room or something they couldn't go into, we'd walk to the threshold of that room and go, this side of that door, obedience. That side, disobedience. Like, very clear. Paul doesn't give that to us here. He gives us this, well, sometimes, maybe, depending, you know, here's what I think, but, you know, it depends on the situation. You're like, what? So, yeah. 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 Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. We all know the story of Mary and Martha at the feet of Jesus. You know, what does that have to do with Paul's teaching on singleness? Well, this. So Jesus is in Martha's house. Her sister Mary is at Jesus' feet listening to him. Martha, as it says in that passage in Luke, Martha was distracted with much serving. Distracted. She comes, says, Jesus, you going to do something about Mary here? I'm doing all this work. Shouldn't she be over here helping me? And she's just sitting there at your feet listening. And I love what Jesus says to her. He says, you are worried about many things. And I believe that could be followed up with, you are worried about many things that don't matter. Because the very next sentence, he says this, but one thing is necessary. Not many things. There's only one necessary thing. It's basically like he's saying, would you rather have a hot meal laid out for you or be feasting on the Word of God? Which one do you want? Which one matters? And I think that same thing here, the implication is that there's nothing wrong with hosting people. That's a wonderful thing. Having the house clean, having a hot meal, all that stuff is great. He's saying, but don't let those good things distract from the one necessary great thing, which is honoring God in whatever circumstance He has you in. And in this case, it was Mary at His feet. We'll look at more of that next week as we look at this fact that God has some people married, some people single, and it's all for His glory. So we'll pick up there next week.
It appears that Tucker is still not feeling well. He's been running about 103 degree fever this week. And so it does appear that Maurice and Jennifer are not going to be here today. We have pounding for them. And so we still got all our stuff here. As soon as they're back, we'll honor them with that.